Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you was, didn't know you'd come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes was blind, we couldn't see. We didn't know who you was. Long time ago, you was born in a manger, low, sweet little Jesus boy. The world treats you mean, Lord, treat me mean too, but that's how things is down here. We don't know who you is. You done told us how we is a trying. Master, you done showed us how, even when you's dying. Just seems like we can't do right. Look how we treated you. But please, sir, forgive us, Lord. We didn't know 'twas you. Jesus boy, born long time ago, sweet little holy child, and we didn't know who you was.
Continuing on from Sunday, but I have to lay a foundation again, because if I don't lay a foundation and this tape were to go out separately, people would wonder, what on earth are they teaching at that church? And so I have to lay a foundation, because it is a little different approach than we've used in the past. So I'll just lay the foundation. I was reading this book called Power Versus Force, and the man found a way of testing out various positives and negatives of emotions in the human psyche. And his quote, discoveries were so like what we know from the message in the Bible that I just thrilled at it, that science was venturing into the areas that we venture into. But the sad part of it was, as I went into the story, I found that many of them in the scientific realm and probing realm into, quote, spiritual things may have gotten further than some of us have, because they, to be honest, pressed harder. But on the other hand, as we get into this, this was not a man who professed to be a Christian. He merely professed to be spiritual. And so, and based on the book, he definitely had that spiritual experiences, many of them. And so that's the things we're comparing with. So then while I was looking in his book, I went onto the web and picked up some other interesting information, which also tied in with this. And so the purpose of going over the material is not to teach you this other thing, but rather that through this other thing, maybe what we already know will become clearer and bigger in our eyes. You follow what I'm saying? So I'm not trying to take you in a different direction. I'm only trying to bring out clearer things we already know, and then marvel at the fact, because the prophet taught us, you know, that science and religion kind of run on parallel tracks, And what we see happening in the natural over here is also happening in the spiritual over here. But in this case, the natural is moving toward the spiritual. So I'm calling natural the scientific world. And they said that it's actually coming about on a twofold thing, that the people who are really interested in people and want to see their healing have found they can only just go so far in the pharmaceutical medical route, and then they bump their heads against a stone wall. And so consequently, then there's got to be something more to this, they figured. And then this term we used last time, this Newtonian approach to medicine doesn't work. A equals B equals C equals D. Straight in a line, no point for every action. There is an equal and opposite reaction, according to Newton. And so that isn't it. They found that there's got to be something more, and then, of course, it's in the spirit realm. So that's the direction we're going. So if you didn't mind, stand with me one more time, and let's read our same opening scripture that we used last time, Hebrews chapter 6. And I'll try to keep moving, because I really don't want to go into a third session on this. So I've picked out several sections in the book to just pull out highlights and share them with you. And because you will have easily caught the point, and that's the main thing. I'm not trying to do a total book review. Hebrews chapter 6, we're just going to start at verse 7 this time. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Now notice now, that's one thought. The rain comes for the blessing of those who've planted a crop. But, verse 8 says, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, because that wasn't what they planted, but it was in the field, is rejected and nigh under cursing, whose end is to be burned. Lord Jesus, open it up. Please help people to not misunderstand what we're trying to do, but see what we're trying to do, and may they be blessed by it. For, Lord, as I went through this, it's sure blessed me. And so, God, we commit this speaking of the word, the hearing of the word, into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verses you're familiar with, Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose which is under heaven. So everything has its time and its season. Matthew 5:45, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And then, of course, we know Genesis 1:11 says, every seed will bring forth of its own kind. And then we know in Matthew 25, the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the two seeds were there growing together in the field. So all these things show us that the same blessing that God pours out for the sake of proper seed automatically blesses the others, because they're in the same field. So a lot of things grow together and receive the same blessing, and in this sense can maybe testify of the same blessings with maybe a little different insight. And if I thought anything was contrary to what we've learned from the message, I wouldn't, of course, be touching it. And many things in the book, they were that way, so I just had to skip it. But a lot of it I was enjoyed. So we'll start with our first slide. And so this is what we just read and where we're going here. And I think that was it. And then this one is a section off the web, the science of prayer and healing. Now they're going to use terms. They'll talk about healers, and of course you understand we know better than that, but there are people who move in that direction, so kind of ignore the terms. But let me read it to you. It says part one, that was the part one on science of prayer and healing that we went into some of it last time. Part one focused on how prayer and spirituality can influence health. This article discusses several possible mechanisms by which therapies based on spirituality or prayer-like consciousness can facilitate physical healing. The paradigm-expanding mechanisms frequently involve concepts central to other healing traditions, although often referred to as subtle energy instead of prayer. Research: the mechanisms are increasingly being backed up by scientific evidence. Then the next paragraph is called electromagnetic energy. Frequency. Electromagnetic energy represents one of the mechanisms by which prayer can be transformed into healing power. And now, that's kind of a thing that we're approaching it from a scientific point of view, and they have measured it. Are you with me? So it is measurable. And although all humans generate such energy, spiritual healers seem to be unique. For example, whereby most people emit a variable electromagnetic frequency from their hands, healers emit a steady 7.2 hertz. And then it says hertz is the number of waves that pass through a given point in a unit of time, in this case, cycles per second. So 7.8 cycles per second, hertz. And, I'll just continue reading. Maybe it'll continue on with the thought. It says, perhaps because it is identical to the Earth's resonant frequency, this frequency appears to have special healing significance. So the ones that are gifted in healing, he says, the resonance that comes from their hand is the same thing that's a resonance in Earth. So therefore, it makes a combination feeding back and forth, and the person standing between Earth and the hand receives the benefit from that uniformity of cycles coming through. It's amazing to me that they can measure these things. I'm not trying to get us to go back and start measuring our prayer life in hertz, but I want you to see that God uses natural things to bring about supernatural results. For example, in mice, it can heal cancer using a lower frequency. This indicates that some frequencies are life-enhancing and others are not. Touch healers have been shown to transmit this 7.8 hertz life-enhancing frequency to others through prayer-like consciousness. Mentioned to you, too, I think I've got just a little sketch drawing here of it, I think. But they talked about how friendly dolphins are to people. And if you've been around the ocean very much, dolphins like to play with people. And they don't hurt. They're frightening when you come up, but they don't. And many people, living out in California, we heard many testimonies of people where sharks were coming toward the people and dolphins would come zipping up and just butt them with their nose and drive the sharks away. And then there's many films about people and dolphins. And then the dolphins can emit this sound frequency vibration through the water. And there's been amazing results in people's bodies where they've actually started experimenting now with suspending people down into water where dolphins are. And the dolphins will come up and kind of snoop around and start emitting this thing. And people are being assisted physically by this energy that is released by the dolphins. So all this is here and in God's great program. The body's cumulative electrical potential can be immense. Researchers have shown that spiritual healers' hands can emit over 200 volts. Non-healers produce no more than 4 volts. Because such voltages are approximately 1 billion times stronger than brain waves and 100 million times stronger than those of their heart, their potential impact on the human body is enormous. It is conceivable for the healers to raise the dead in the same sense of heart defibrillation. Isn't that amazing? Not trying to make natural what God does, because God sets his whole program up. Oh yeah, this one I just wanted to put up for a reminder to you. Remember we talked about auras, and various people have talked to me about, can everybody see auras? And I told you most people can if they just know how to look. So it's not a special gift that you have if you can see auras. You're not somebody's super, super spiritual giant. If you just know how to look, and I went into that last time, I don't want to go into it again, but auras do have a special place around it, and they are a result of the energy field around us. One of the brothers that was at the men's meeting said that the light-colored wall behind the brothers that were speaking allowed him to see auras. And he said he was noticing when one of the brothers got up there to talk a little bit, and he was just real nervous. He said he had a little tiny aura just barely around him. He says, but he began to get anointed and get free. He said the aura changed color and expanded out, and that he could watch it happening on the aura expansion. So it is real. It isn't something imagination of your mind. And then some say, this is what they teach then, that you have these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 here. Some say 7 different spheres of energy around you. And that they work with the different energies because each level has a slightly different hertz, we'll put it, that their vibrations are slightly different. By the way, within your body, there's over 78 million different hertz. Every piece of your body, like if it's a liver, it has a particular, the cells there have a particular vibration. And if it's a kidney, they have a particular vibration. If it's a cancer, it has its own vibration. And so some are learning to tune in to find the hertz of the bad thing that's in there, and then take that same frequency and buzz it up, and it'll destroy that cell, but it won't disturb the ones around it because it's not on their frequency. Astounding, huh? By the way, the one that first discovered that, between the FDA and the pharmaceutical industry, they drove the guy almost totally insane. And a second one that got on the same thing, they did drive him insane. They harassed him so much because they didn't want it on the market. It would have almost destroyed the pharmaceutical big, you know. Many healers believe that the energy field surrounding the human body, most people at some level can sense them. It explains the intuitive feelings that one has for another, including instant likes or dislikes or physical chemistry, because you sense the way that's vibrating, and it's either can be good or bad. The halos surrounding spiritual beings in many traditions supposedly represent one higher manifestation in the field. Proponents believe that the human energy field is composed of at least 7 consecutive layers representing increasing energy vibration intersecting the body and the energy field, like 7 tornado-like energy centers. Fundamental to many Eastern traditions, they talk about these, how that each energy level is able to pull its energy from the surrounding atmosphere. And then it goes on to explain that a little bit more, which we'll get to in a moment. Then it talks about that there's a column right in front of the spine that carries this life force. It's inside your body along the spinal column, and it carries most of this electrical force and electrical energy. And I showed you the picture of the person who had their energy fields. Let me stop just a moment on this one again before I go on. You remember, this is called Curlian photography, as it says there. And these leaves now, something I didn't mention last time, these leaves now are in total darkness, placed on a negative plate, photographic plate. And then just the energy that's in the leaf is creating the image. There's no lights involved here at all. It's in total darkness. But in case you're not aware of it, anything that has life has a spirit. A tree has a spirit. A leaf has a spirit. And that's what's emanating. We always think of humans having spirits. But anything, I was trying to find the quote hurriedly today, but I know Brother Graham said it. Anything that has life in it, it has to be spirit. A tree can't respond to, quote, nature without a spirit to respond. So it's some level of spirit. Nothing like a human or animal spirit, but it's some level of spirit. Otherwise, there would be no life in it. So Curlian is picking up on that energy field. And then these were just energy fields that were taken in the atmosphere over a lake in Minnesota. And then this was the one where we talked about the man with the imbalanced energy fields. You notice he's got the solid green on one side and then the orangey-ambery color on the other side. And he complained about problems in his chest. And then just 15 minutes of therapy, we noticed that the two energy fields are balanced out and the, quote, congestion in his chest is gone. And it was a matter of learning the techniques for moving these energy fields around. And then I ran across another testimony in here, in a different place, on a different one, no pictures involved. But this person, I'll just read it to you. Using the knowledge of energy fields, treated a man named Russell 4 months after he had become a paraplegic when he fell out of a tree. According to this Mills person, his energy lines were broken and unwound due to the energy. Her initial efforts were directed to restoring and balancing the energy within his physical body. And because he was paraplegic, she put one hand on his pelvis near the hip and the other one near his knee and attempted to start making a circular movement of the energy to get it flowing through his body. And this was repeated from the knee to the ankle and back again. It says, Deborah treated Russell three times in 1 month. No, excuse me, at 1 month intervals. I'm sorry. Treated Russell three times at 1 month intervals. The day after the first treatment, he regained bladder control. Soon after the second treatment, he transitioned to crutches from his wheelchair. And so just on energy fields. So it has a tremendous amount to do with what's going on inside of us. Now, this is the same title slide I used last time, and I want to rehearse again one more time. Power versus force. Power is a spiritual power. That's what we're talking about. Spiritual power that's within the body and of course, intensified with the power of the Holy Ghost. Amplified. And then so the Holy Ghost power, but yet a natural body within the force, because these people are using natural body forces. Now, if perchance you haven't ever listened to Faith is the Substance, it's the earliest tape that's available back in 1947. And it's very, very crude quality. But on there, Brother Branham talks about natural faith. And he talks about, and you've heard it mentioned before, he says, if I had left my pocket knife on the dresser in my hotel room, but I really believed it was in my pocket, he said natural faith could put it there. He said when he challenged that little gal that was laying in bed and very, very sick, do you have faith? And she says, oh, yes, Brother Branham. Do you believe God can do anything? Oh, yes, Brother Branham. She says, I knew she didn't have faith. She was only saying she did. And I says, well, if you really got faith, you think God can do anything. Do you see that little child's plaything hanging on that string over there? I'd like to see you make it go back and forth. She says, oh, that's spiritualism, Brother Branham. We shouldn't do that. And he says, I thought you'd say something like that. He says, yeah, I thought you said God could do anything. And she says, well, if you want me to do it, could you do it? And he says, well, if you wish, would you like to go back and forth or in a circle? And she says, in a circle. And so all of a sudden, the little thing, string starts, with the little thing starts swinging in a circle. He says, stop, now back and forth. Then I talked to some brothers who had been with him in a hotel room, and he talked about natural faith. And he says, look at the window blind over there. And he said, they looked at it, and it came down, went up, came down, went up. He said, that's just natural faith, brothers. He says, that's not spiritual. That's natural faith. Does that shock you? He says, the magician that can look at a glass and cause it to break. He said, it's natural faith. And here they explain that this natural faith can send out a resonance, that energy field, vibration. And he says if they focus their concentration on the glass, it can cause it to start resonating and then resonate so fast that the molecules can't hold together anymore and it breaks. Natural faith. Here's an interesting one for you. Healers believe that strong emotions are stored in energy fields and that the heart has access to them. Dr. Pearsall's book, The Heart Code, observed that many heart transplant recipients assume the donor's unique idiosyncrasies and behaviors, including musical tastes, food preferences, vocabulary uses. And I've read that in many books, that people get a heart transplant and they've suddenly got the personality of the person that it came from. Then you've heard the stories of the little girl that got a heart transplant and she kept dreaming about being killed every night. And finally they thought, well, maybe this has something to do with the heart transplant. So they went back and checked and they found that the heart donor was the little girl who had been murdered. And she was reliving this experience. And to check it out, he says, could you be able to identify the one you see in the dream? She says, oh yes, it's very clear. And she ended up identifying the guy that had killed the little girl. All from the knowledge in the heart. So therefore, when the scripture talks about knowledge in the heart, it's true. It isn't say, oh, well, that's just an illustration. Not so. There's definite knowledge stored in the cells of the heart. He says, in addition to the brain, all of the body's 75 trillion cells have some sort of memory ability. The heart's cellular memory potentially is especially significant because it is the body's own powerful energy generator, and its millions of cells beat in unison. In experiments showing simultaneous synchronization and exchange of heart energy between non-interacting individuals sitting in the same room, you follow that, they're not talking to each other, they're not touching each other, just everybody sitting in the same room, and it says consistent with the same way with tuning forks, they start measuring it, and pretty soon everybody's heart starts to beat in a similar motion, and that's that synchronicity that nature wants to tie into, and it's all, and then that's a good and a bad, because that's that word that I used for you last time, and I'll explain it to you more this time, called entrainment, because everything has a tendency to beat in unison. We'll get more into that in a minute, because it's something that as in spiritual warfare we have to learn to watch out for and be alert to. And so then, as we read last time, he said his studies show that prayer, even at great different distances, can alter things, change energy fields. And as we found last time, it can have an effect on yeast, bacteria, and everything, even at some of the experiments were ran at a 1,000 miles distance. One of the friend of my dad's, he was into the Rosicrucians. You've probably heard of that. And they believe in mind, the power of the mind, natural faith, mind power. And he said he was there, and his daughter called and says, "Dad, I have got a splitting headache, absolutely splitting headache," and says that I can't seem to knock it with anything I'm taking. And he says, "Okay, honey," he says, "give me a few minutes." And he hung up, and he did whatever he normally does, and he called her back in 50 minutes. Says, "How is it now?" She said, "It's gone." We were in California; she was in New York. Experts theorize that collective consciousness is catalytic and self-feeding. This will make sense to you in a minute. As such, they believe that if the collective consciousness, everybody's mind is focused, represents a negative emotion, it adversely affects the society. For example, in a strengthen what you oppose perspective, a flu epidemic would be aggravated by the fear-based collective consciousness associated with catching the virus. In case you didn't catch that, the flu epidemic will be worse if people fear it, because the very signals they're sending out increases the problem. The thing you fear will come upon you, the Bible says. And so, yeah, but here they are catching it in science. And yet the Bible's already told us the thing you fear will come upon you. And so they're watching this take place. And then they said the way that this entrainment, the way it works, they had this experiment, or maybe it was, I don't know what it was. But anyway, it was called the 100 monkey syndrome. And they trained a monkey to do a particular thing. And then they released him on an island off of Japan. And he began to train the other monkeys. And pretty soon, every monkey on the island could do the little trick that he taught. He says, then to their utter amazement, on the neighboring island, pretty soon those monkeys were doing the same thing, but none of these monkeys had been over there. But it began to spread. So he says, there's something about this collective consciousness. The more it grows, the further it will reach. I don't know whether you were aware of it or not, but back when the film came out called Jaws, and it was that frightening thing of people being attacked by sharks, and the incident of shark attacks raised during that time. Why? From this principle right here. People began to fear the sharks, and it brought about the very thing that they were talking about. And then after a period of time, everything sunk back down. But after Jaws was out, there was an intensifying thing of people being attacked by sharks. What? Fear. Fear brought it on. Now, I used this slide last time, and this is a church age book quote, and I want to use this is the reference now. This is talking about the Council of Nicaea, and in the church age book, Brother Branham saying the true Christians had no business even going up to the meeting. In spite of all Constantine could do to unite them, like them all, the real believers knew they were out of place and left. And so then the term, now here we're on this term in entrainment, and I wanted to read to you out of the book this time. I gave you examples just verbally last time, but I want to read to you out of the book, because it's a pretty potent thing that they have discovered. In the nature of stream of consciousness, its pattern of thought, perception, feeling, and memory is the consequence of entrainment of attractor energy fields that dominate. In other words, there's an energy field out here. It could be positive, could be negative, could be music, could be something, but it's enticing to you, and so it becomes an attractor field, and you're drawn to it. You're drawn to it some way, so it becomes an attractor field. It says, keep in mind that this domination is voluntary. It isn't imposed, but is the outcome of one's own choices, beliefs, and goals. So we get into a certain energy field. I think Jeff at the family camp mentioned, what was the gal's name that stood outside the dance hall? Do you remember that? That Brother Branham talked about? She used to be a famous dancer in, around the area with this other guy, and she'd now received Christ, and she stood outside the dance hall, and she just says, oh, I wish I could witness to some of my friends. And she listened to the music. She says the next thing she knew, she was in somebody's arms on the dance floor, and then she comes over banging on Bill's house and door, and he's asleep in bed and wakes him up. Oh, Bill, I've done it, I'm lost. And so he prayed for her, and this hairy bat looking thing comes sweeping out of her. She picked up a spirit because she went over and let her older nature get caught in the entrainment of the music she was used to, and pretty soon, just almost involuntarily, she was just like back into it. That's where, when you're coming out from narcotic addiction or smoking or all these things, you've got to stay away from those patterns wherever they are. Now listen, it says, by consensus, we synchronize with a field pattern that implies specific styles of processing and influences all our decisions according to its accompanying set of values and meanings. What appears as important and exciting piece of information from the perspective of one level might be boring or even repulsive at another level. Truth is subjective, and that can be frightening. The current elevation of science to the status of infallible oracle is an expression of our insecure compulsion to feel that there's some kind of a measurable, universal, predictable, objective world out there that we can rely on. I don't know whether you followed on that, but Brother Bram says all of humanity is going to turn towards science. And what he's saying here, he said it's humans' own insecurities. They're looking for something that they can lean on, and they've chosen science instead of God. It exactly matches what Brother Branham told us. This was a cute one. It says it may be that we are each unique, as no two snowflakes are alike. However, we're still just snowflakes. It says we all inherit the condition of mind in our unasked for birth. To transcend the limitation of the mind, it is necessary to dethrone it from its tyranny as sole arbiter of reality. Your own thoughts will lead you astray. That's what he's saying. And so you have to quit listening to your own thoughts. How many times did Brother Branham says, put down your mind, put down your thinking? He said, you can't. The scripture is very clear. You can't lead yourself by your own thinking. That's being a goat. Shepherd, sheep follow a shepherd. Great leaps and levels of consciousness are always preceded by the surrender of the illusion that I know. Frequently, the only way one can reach this willingness is to change. This willingness to change is when one hits bottom. That is, by running out of a course of action to its end, and in the defeat, in futility, they finally drop their own belief system in their self. If life is viewed as a teacher, then it becomes just that. But unless we become humble and transform them into gateways to growth and development, the painful life lessons we deal ourselves are wasted. And we know that when we deal ourselves these life things, and if we don't learn from them in a godly way, you'll go right back through them, flunk the class, go right back through them, flunk the class, go right back through them, until finally you learn what God's trying to teach you. And so this guy's saying the same thing. The mind identifies with its content. It takes credit and blame for what it receives. For it would be humbling to the mind's vanity to admit that the only thing it's doing is experiencing. And in fact, only experiencing, experiencing. The mind doesn't experience the world, just the senses report it. He's got this in italics. And there's nothing the mind believes that isn't erroneous at a higher level of awareness. And I'll give you an example. Brother Perry Green talked about being out on a hunting trip and spending several days with Brother Branham. And then he says, near the end of the trip, he says, Brother Branham says, you know, Brother Perry, from where God has me living, he said, everything you do is sin. Everything is perspective. Level, level, level. God keeps bringing us up, 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 up. And when we're coming up the ladder and we've come up a little ways, we're critical of everybody down below. But when we've gone through enough trials to get up here and realize, hey, they're only human, I'm only human, they got mistakes, I got mistakes, then all of a sudden you're just a little higher on the totem pole. You begin to feel sorrowful for humanity then, because we're all born into this disease called humanness. Back on the subject of entrainment now. The really grave danger to society lies in the silent and invisible entrainment that stealthily conquers the psyche, mind. In this process, negative attractor fields are covered up by rhetoric, sweet speech, and manipulation of symbols. Moreover, it isn't the obvious message of the negative input that destroys consciousness, but the energy field that accompanies it. So it isn't the words, it's the spirit that the words carry. The extreme negativity of many popular works of pseudo-philosophy, for example, is obvious if one tests these books. But even being forewarned can't defend us against unwitting entrainment by invisible energy fields that activate when those works are read. Did you catch that? You think I'm going to dabble in this book and I'll learn something from it, or I won't learn something that it won't bother me. He says, oh no, there's an energy field with that book that when you read it and your mind doesn't even agree with it, it still affects your energy field because of entrainment. That's why Brother Branham specifies separated life, separated life. One may think that he can maintain his psychic independence, mental independence, by refuting the work intellectually, but mere exposure to the material has a profound negative effect that continues even after the material is intellectually rejected. It's as though within those negative influence, there's a hidden virus whose invasion of your mind goes unnoticed. Boy, if that doesn't speak to you, say, look, be careful what you look at, be careful what you read, be careful what you listen to. Oh, well, I'll test this, I'll test that. Yeah, you do, and you're polluting yourself just a little bit every time you test something that you know full well is not scriptural. Additionally, we often relax our circumspection when encountered material that assigns the attributes of spiritual insight or religion to itself. We forget that every heinous crime that man is capable of has been perpetrated in the name of God. While violent cults may be clearly repellent, belief systems that masquerade as piety are far more insidious, for they corrupt by the silent entrainment of invisible attractor fields. Here it's best to heed the traditional wisdom that tells us not to fear evil or fight it, but avoid it. Yet in order to do so, one must have the capacity to recognize. Obscurity is dispelled when augmenting, making better, the light of discernment, not by attacking the darkness. It says, increase your light. Don't spend all your time fighting the darkness. Just walk more in the light. The church I grew up in, they spent most of their time attacking darkness and never telling us what light was. But they spent all their time with everything they disagreed with. The final issue then is the problem of how we may best cultivate and preserve the power of moral discretion. Our journey of investigation has finally led us to the most critical realization of all. Mankind likes the capacity to recognize the difference between truth and falsehood. By humbly surrendering to this awareness, man may be forearmed. When we admit that we're gullible and easily seduced by the senses and deluded by glamour, and that includes intellectual glamour, we have at least the beginning of discernment. We remain unconscious of the causes of our afflictions when the intellect dreams up all kinds of plausible excuses, hypnotized by these same forces. Even when a person intellectually knows his behavior is self-destructive, this knowledge has no necessary deterrent effect whatsoever. Intellectual recognition of our addictions has never given us power to control them. In Scripture, we are told that man is afflicted by unseen forces. In this century, we've learned that silent, invisible rays of energy emitted by innocent-looking objects, that the discoverers of radium paid for this realization with their lives. X-rays are lethal. Radioactive emissions and radon kill silently. The attractor energy fields that destroys us are equally invisible and no less powerful, but they are more subtle. When it's said that someone is possessed, what's meant is that his consciousness has become dominated by negative attractor fields. By this, of course, we'd say demon powers. Don't lose the word there. By this definition, we can see that the entire segment of society are so thoroughly, quote, possessed, that they themselves are totally unconscious of their motives. We came into this world under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. So they don't know what's motivating them. Wisdom tells us that one worships either heaven or hell and will eventually become the servant of one or the other. Hell isn't a condition imposed by a judgmental God, but rather the inevitable consequences of our own decisions. It's the final outcome of constantly choosing negative and thus isolating oneself from love. Humanity is an affliction, and we're all burdened with it. It says, but perhaps from compassion for each other's blindness, we can learn to forgive ourselves and others. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm one of those. We so often been there, done that, you know. So I told this to you, and Jeff told it to you, but I want to read it to you now. If I read this to you, then stop me, but I don't think I did. By the term addiction, we mean clinical addiction in a classic sense of continued dependence on alcohol or drugs, despite serious consequences, a condition exceeding the capacity of the user to discontinue use of the substance unaided because the will itself has been rendered ineffective. And have I gone on to this here? I know I did at the men's meeting. That's why I'm a little confused sometimes. Okay. It says, but what is the essential nature of addiction and what is the addict really hooked on? The common belief is that it's the substance itself to which the victim becomes addicted due to the substance's power to create a high state of euphoria. But if we re-examine the nature of addiction through the methodology outlined herein, a different formulation of the process emerges. Alcohol or drugs do not have the power to create a high at all. They calibrate at only 100, the same level as vegetables. The so-called high that the drug or alcohol user experiences calibrates from 350 to 600. The actual effect of the drug is merely to suppress the lower energy fields, thereby allowing the user to exclusively experience the higher ones. It's as though a filter screened out all the lower tones coming from the orchestra so that all you can be hear are the high notes. The suppression of the low notes doesn't create the high ones. It merely reveals them. So when some of our people, let's say, come back from Colorado and they're rejoicing. The potential of the joy was already inside, but some lower energy field was dominating that higher energy field, so they couldn't feel the joy because of some misunderstanding between husband and wife or childhood problems that was so dominant at a lower level that it overpowered the higher level. But when this was removed, then the joy that's already there by the Holy Ghost, it becomes manifest. And then he goes on to say that once a person has enjoyed a true spiritual high, said he'll do everything in his power to maintain that position and doesn't want anything to pull him down from that place again. You remember in the principle of the stature of a perfect man, Brother Branham says, all the virtues are already in you. He says, you let these other things crowd them out. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and all that. It's all in the seed that's in you. But you let these other things overpower them. But if you can get the other things out, then you just grow right up in the stature of a perfect man. Within the levels of consciousness, the higher frequencies are extremely powerful, and few people routinely experience these as pure states because they're masked by lower energy fields of anxiety, fear, anger, resentment, and so on. Rarely does the average person get to experience, for example, love without fear or pure joy, much less ecstasy. But these higher states are so powerful that once they've been experienced, they are never forgotten and therefore are sought after ever after. He teaches, by the way, too, in here. He brings up, he says, teaching a bunch of do's and don'ts, he says, is a low level of society. He says, but, however, he says, young people need to be taught do's and don'ts because they don't understand them yet themselves. But he says, as they grow in character, then the do's and don'ts should come from a power from the inside, not mom and daddy from the outside. Now, that's exactly what Jeff was preaching on for four services in a row. Habitues, and I had to look that one up because I never knew the word before, but it says people who visit places regularly, okay? Habitues are found to directly display blown out acupuncture systems, your acupuncture points all over your body, you can totally lose their effect, and desynchronization of the cerebral hemispheres, your mind is going wacko, in response to repetitive negative patterns of the associated music. The net result is, in effect, a hypnotic trance during which the listener is highly susceptible to the violent and profane suggestions of the lyrics. In this sense, these children literally become enslaved and prone to later bouts of irrational destruction where they truthfully, quote, don't know why. They act out these post-hypnotic suggestions and the influence persists. Continued weakening of the body and its immune system long after the music stops is accompanied by an inversion of kinesiological response. Negative stimuli that would make the normal person weak can cause a strong reaction in that person, while those that would make a normal person strong cause that person to go weak because his whole system is so messed up by listening to the wrong music. Unaware that they're the victims of potent negative energy fields, the members of this culture sink into sometimes inescapable subservience to forces beyond their comprehension, youth subjected to such physical, emotional, and sexual abuse can suffer permanent damage to the brain's neurotransmitter balance, becoming adult depressives who habitually seek out abusive partners, must endlessly struggle against inclination towards suicide, in fact, a lingering form of post-hypnotic suggestion. He goes into here that cults and out-of-balance religious systems, he said, seem to be the strongest inner ruiner, if I could put it that way. That's not his terms. But he says to be exposed to strong, wrong things from the pulpit and that you think it's right. or strong dominating things that you think is Bible, or you think is this, or you think is that. And so you're open to it, you're open to it, you're open to it. And then finally you realize you've been seduced. And he says the coming out from that, he says, is one of the worst things that people can try to recover from. Because his words were, he said, it seems that spiritual rape is the worst kind. While the young are being programmed by specialized television and computer games that glorify violence, their parents are being brainwashed by adult media. Kinesiological testing shows that a fairly typical television show caused test results to go weak 113 times in a single episode. Each of these weakening events suppresses the observer's immune system and reflects as an insult to the viewer's central as well as autonomic nervous system. Invariably accompanying each of these 113 disruptions of the acupuncture system are suppressions of the thymus gland, each insult also resulting in damage to the brain's delicate neurohormonal and neurotransmitter systems. Each negative input brought the watcher closer to eventual sickness and imminent depression, which is now the world's most prevalent illness. Subtle grades of depression kill more people than all the other diseases of mankind combined. There is no antidepressant that will cure a depression that's spiritually based, for the disease doesn't originate from brain dysfunction, but from an accurate response of one desecrating their own life. Remember now that the average of humanity up till 10 years ago was about 170 level on one of this chart. Let's see, let me jump over here. So they start down here at 20, which is shame, and then 30 is guilt, and then apathy, then grief, then fear, then desire, then anger, then pride. All those are negatives. And then courage and integrity begins to be the balancing point. And all these others, most of humanity is down in the lower level here somewhere. And then he says, about a decade ago, suddenly the people rose to slightly over 200 in the human race. He couldn't explain why, but he says they seem to be more conscious of each other. I think it might be, remember now, this is not a Bible-based thing. This is humanity. And so consequently, I think what it might be is that global village effect of everybody wanting to do what's good for the world kind of thing. But he says, when you watch the continual failures of the United Nations, he says, which will never work, he says, then you test the level that each of those leaders in the United Nations are. He says, you can only feel sorry for them because he says they're working with all they've got, but they don't have the ability to turn the world around because he says they're all themselves at too low of an energy level. So then this is the one that takes you on up to the higher levels. So he says, one individual at a 700, remember these numbers are logarithmical. It isn't 10. 10 points isn't 10. 10 points is 10 times 10, 100. So these things, these are all logarithmical going up. So they're enormous in the numbers jumping. One individual at the level 700 counterbalances 70 million individuals that are below 200. One individual at the level of 600 counterbalances 10 million individuals below level 200. One individual at level 500 counterbalances 750,000 people below 200. One individual at level 400 counterbalances 400,000 individuals below. One individual at level 300 counterbalances 90,000 individuals below. 12 individuals at level 700 equal one, what he calls avatar, highest. The 12 would bring up to the output of one having absolute unconditional love, which is 1,000. And he says that can affect the entire planet. So as I said before, The positive influence on earth is basically the presence of the bride. And when the bride goes, there's nothing left but negative influence. And when there's nothing left but negative influence, the only result can be a great tribulation, because there's nothing left to balance humanity into a positive area. She's all negative. And then he concludes his book by saying, but now in this final time, when humanity has finally reached a point where the average is over 200, he says, now we have become fully accountable, whether we like it or not. He says, we will now answer for everything we do, because we weren't, before we were so weak we couldn't even answer. He says, now we must answer. So the natural spiritualist science is finding the same thing. The world will answer for the demonstration of positive revealing of the Son of Man that came out in this last day. We saw a demonstration of all that Christ was demonstrating again in a human flesh. And so the world is accountable, for they've seen what God can do through a man. And then to reject that, they're accountable. I hope you caught the principle. I skipped very, very much because I didn't want to take up any more of your time. By the way, I see my note here. I got a note to myself. Jeff knows this. I know he does. But I just thought I'd mention it to you. On how do you know it's the will of God when you're on certain things? There's one way, Brother Bram said. He says, when you feel God tells you to go speak to someone, he says, check and see if your attitude matches the virtues, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and so on. See if your attitude matches the virtues. And is it scriptural? He says, if your attitude matches the virtues and it's scriptural, you're the one. Go speak to the person. But he says, you may have scripture on it, but if your attitude isn't that stature of a perfect man attitude, he says, you're not the man. You may have the scripture, but don't do it. You're not the one. Let's pray. Jeff and musicians, if you want to come up. Heavenly Father, very different approach, and I hope that the people benefited from it. I know that I saw things from a different point of view that encouraged me, because if science is this far along, then I know where how far along the bride is too, that we're needing to move into these things. And so God, we just, great author of life and giver of every good gift, bring us into this place where we can manifest more of you more perfectly, in Jesus' name, amen. One more thought that I got out of the book also. They said when people gather together in prayer, as we often do, if the whole group is kind of randomly praying this way, he says they're diminishing their own power. He says if they'll each pick something and all pray in the same direction, they says then that logarithmical effect takes place in their own power and their own prayers. And he says, and it's so much more dynamic. They can even measure it, that it's so much more dynamic when they're all praying about the same thing at the same time and going out and saying, this one's praying about this and this one's praying about that. So I thought that's pretty interesting too. God bless.
When Brother Branham would be in the spirit, he would always tell the people to look this way. And he'd say, don't move around. Things that while he was preaching never even bothered him. But when he was extremely sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he had to have the people looking that way. And in that one mind and in one accord attitude. Let's all stand to our feet. To me, the greatest phenomenon in the ministry of Jesus Christ was the harmony that existed between the man Jesus and the Father that dwelt in him. He could have raised the dead, healed the sick, done any supernatural thing, but if he would have disagreed or been in disharmony in one way with the Father and his objective, then the Church of the Living God today would be a church of rebels. But the fact that the greatest leader was the greatest follower, the greatest force on earth, the greatest power on earth, Jesus Christ, was totally submitted to the Father. I believe this with all my heart. To me, the greatest power on earth today is Jesus Christ, resident in the bride of Christ. I want us to use that power, not as a force, but as a power. And I believe that if we could do that through the lens of perfect love, what could happen? What could happen? I know that the bride will come to that because the Word says we will. That's what Corinthians is all about. When I was a child, I put away childish things. That means that love develops. So when I reach that apex, I'll be able to discern. To discern. Love is extremely discerning. Love is so discerning, it'll cover sin. Love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't hide it. But a faithful brother will not repeat a matter. Is that right? He'll cover the matter. So it's not covering like hiding sin, hiding crime. Instead, it's saying, that was negative, and I'm not going to repeat it. I'm not going to repeat that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, strength. What that person said to me the other day strengthened me. You ever been around people that just when you leave them, you're weak? Lord Jesus, how we love your word. And God, yes, a definite different approach, almost another language. But at the same time, Lord Jesus, trying to comb through the book, take it through the filter of God's word and the message of the hour, and derive the reality is that science is vindicating, confirming the Bible. As the prophet said, science would do, because anytime science with a non-prejudiced mind looks into the word, looks into nature, while nature is just merely another Bible. The stars, nature and the world, it's all just the Bible in the form of nature. As the prophet said, his first Bible was nature. And Lord Jesus, draw us all ultimately into the very life of Christ, his very nature. We want, before we leave this world, to be able to say, I have truth and truth has me. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and that truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said to the Buddhists and to the Hindus and to the Muslims, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. To the sophists and the philosophers and the scientists, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I just pray, Father God, for Lord Jesus, when we baptize, I believe it is Joshua and Daniel, Painter, this Sunday. Lord, I personally thank you for what you're doing in their hearts and lives. I pray that when we baptize Joshua and Daniel, that you'd fill them with the Holy Spirit, seal them until the day of their redemption. As they put the past in the past, as they let go and let God, may you just justify them, sanctify them, and fill them with the Holy Spirit is our prayer. We love you, Father. We thank you for what you're doing in so many lives, in so many ways. It's truly wonderful. We commit our lives to you in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll dismiss you with that song, Lord, My Heart Is Open, and Won't You Come Inside? Amen.
Oh, Lord, my heart is open, and won't you come inside? Just fill up all my being, ever to abide. I've opened all the windows, and I've grown wide every door. Yes, won't you come inside, dear Lord? I need you more. Sing it now. Yes, Lord, my heart, it is open. Amen. and more, and all I want to do is love you. So glad I feel His love for me. Jesus paid the price of redemption before on the cross of Calvary. So every day my heart, it will praise Him, and I know I'll never be the same. All I want to do is love Him, love Him.
I